Lord God, your word is wholesome and renewing and builds up our spiritual strength. It's also clear, pointing out the way in which we can glorify you. As we turn to your word now, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things in your law. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, a small boy was saying his prayers before he went to sleep, and here's what he prayed. He prayed, "Dear God, please make all the bad people good, and please make all the good people nice." Now, that's a prayer that shows a bit of perception, doesn't it? People can be good, but not nice. There are people who do lots of good stuff in a cold, clinical way that lacks warmth and humanity. In a short story about a little girl who won medals for being good, the English writer who used the pseudonym Saki described her in this way. He said, "She was horribly good." Isn't that an interesting connection of words, horribly and good? But some people are like that. They do good, but they do it in a very sterile and unattractive way. Now, the sixth flavour of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. However, Paul can't be referring to this horrible goodness that isn't very nice, because in Galatians 5:22, he lists goodness alongside kindness. So he can't be talking about that. So what does he mean by goodness? Well, as you might suspect, the Bible has got a great deal to say about goodness. So let me try to condense its teaching into three statements on which we can hang it. And here's the first one. It has to do with the nature of goodness. If we met goodness in the co-op tomorrow morning, we would know exactly whom we had bumped into, because the Bible tells us that goodness has a clear shape. And the Bible tells us that goodness is God-shaped. One of the most frequent affirmations about God in the Old Testament is that God is good. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 136, verse 1. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good." Good, Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. "Surely goodness, the Lord's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Psalm 23, verse 6. Goodness is God-shaped. And if we want to know what goodness is like, then we can see it in God's character and his dealings with us and his world. And because Jesus is God, we can also say that goodness is Jesus-shaped. When Peter addressed a specifically non-Jewish audience, here is how he describes Jesus in Acts 10, verse 38. He says, "He went around doing good." So goodness is Jesus-shaped. So we want to know what goodness is like, we can look at Jesus' character, and there we see it clearly. But that's a little intimidating for us, isn't it? After all, God is God and Jesus is Jesus, and, well, we're us. So the Bible helps us there. And it says there's someone else in whose character goodness is clearly seen. And he was just ordinary like us. So we won't find following his example and thinking about him as intimidating, maybe as saying, well, goodness is God-shaped and Jesus-shaped. And the person I'm thinking about is the one we've been reading about, Barnabas. And you remember how Luke describes him in Acts 11, verse 24. He says, "He was a good man." He was a good man. So goodness has a clear shape, and it's seen in Barnabas's character. So what does Barnabas teach us about the shape of goodness? Well, a number of things. Here's the first thing, that goodness is encouraging. Barnabas, as you know, was the man's nickname. His real name, the one that was on his passport, and perhaps the one that his mother insisted that you call him, was Joseph. But he was given the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, and that nickname stuck because everything that he did and everything he said was such an encouragement to other people. You've met people like this, people whom you try to avoid because you know that if they came up to you and cornered you, they would spend the next half hour, if you were lucky, complaining about all their woes and giving them a blow-by-blow account of all their latest ailments. And when you finally manage to escape from them, you feel so deflated and disheartened that you wonder why you ever got out of bed in the morning. But not so with Barnabas, and not so with all who display goodness. When we come across them and meet with them and talk with them, we're encouraged, we're motivated, we're blessed. We count it a privilege to have people like that among our friends, because goodness is encouraging. And then Barnabas shows us that goodness is generous. Barnabas gets his first mention in the New Testament in connection with his generous act of selling some property that he had and giving the money to the church. And good people are generous in the way that they give their money and their time and their energy to the Lord's work through his church. And they do it without complaining, and they do it without making a big song and dance about it. Sometimes nobody really knows what they're doing. They're just generous in that way. And then thirdly, Barnabas shows us that goodness is welcoming. The next time Barnabas surfaces in the New Testament is in a very tense incident that's recorded in Acts 9, 26 and 27. And did it play out something like this? The congregation of First Jerusalem Presbyterian Church had gathered for worship, when to their great disquiet, the door opened and Paul turned up. Rumours had been flying around that Paul, the great arch enemy of Christianity, had been converted, but that's all they were, rumours. And now he's turned up at church for worship. What do they do? Because some of them had friends and relatives who had suffered at Paul's hands. It's hard to forget that. Was he genuinely converted, or was this a trick on his part to find out who exactly were Christians so that he might arrest them later on? And you can imagine the team. There was a welcome team. So you can imagine the scene. There was a welcome team, and the welcome team spoke to the clerk of session, who told the minister, who hastily convened an emergency session meeting to discuss what they might do. And amidst all the gasp of amazement and all the scurrying to and fro, Barnabas goes up to Paul and says, "Paul, I've heard the wonderful news that you have become a Christian. You're very welcome. Everyone knows you, but you don't know anyone. So sit with me, and after the service, I'll introduce you to everyone." Good people are welcoming people. They remember how God has graciously welcomed them into his family, and so they extend that same welcome to other people. And Barnabas shows us that goodness develops others. Barnabas re-enters the story in Acts 11:19-26. The gospel has moved out of its Jewish-only boundaries and has started to penetrate the Gentile world. And one of the non-Jewish places where the gospel gained ground quickly was in the city of Antioch. Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in what we would call today southern Turkey. If you picture the slot where Turkey comes, south coast of Turkey comes round, and then you're down into sort of Syria, Lebanon. It's just in the corner there. That's where it was. And it was an important city at that time. And people, the Greek people, they began to speak to the people who weren't Jews, the Greeks as well, and they were converted. There was a revival. And the word got to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. This was a new thing, and they were concerned about what was going on. So they sent Barnabas up north to check what was going on. And he discovered that God really was at work in these people's lives. But he was concerned that they knew so little about the Bible. So he remembered Paul's potential as a Bible teacher. And he went to Tarsus, Paul's hometown, and brought him back to Antioch, not only to teach the Christians there, but to also develop him and develop his considerable gift that Paul had of communicating the gospel. And good people see the potential in others and give them opportunities to develop their gifts. And finally, Barnabas shows us that goodness is forgiving. In Acts 13 and 14, we read about a mission trip that Paul and Barnabas went on to Cyprus and that southern part of Turkey. They took along with them Mark, who was related to Barnabas. We're not told why, but for some reason, not long into the trip, Mark returned home. Then later on, Paul and Barnabas had the idea of going back to revisit the churches that they had been in this mission trip to see how they were doing and to encourage them and to strengthen them. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark along with him. He wanted to give him another chance. However, Paul would have nothing of it. Mark had let them down before, and he might just do it again. He just couldn't trust him. Barnabas was adamant that Mark should be forgiven and given another chance, but Paul dug his heels in and was equally adamant that Mark should stay at home. And this wasn't handbags at 10 feet. This was a sharp disagreement, according to Acts 15:39. And at the end of Acts 15:39, we have a very sad sight. With the sad sight of two men who had stood shoulder to shoulder in the cause of the gospel, now going face to face against each other, because Barnabas wanted to forgive Mark and give him another chance while Paul didn't. And subsequent history, as even Paul himself acknowledges in his last letters, shows that Barnabas was right. Mark learned from his failure and used it as a jumping off point to usefulness in God's service. But this wouldn't have happened if Barnabas's goodness had not shown itself in forgiveness. Good people are forgiving people. They don't write people off quickly, but are prepared to give others the benefit of the doubt and a second chance. And they behave in this way because they realize that God has forgiven their frequent failures, not just given them a second chance, but a 79,008,352nd chance. So we see the clear shape that goodness has in Barnabas's life. A good person is someone who encourages others, is generous towards others, welcomes others, develops others, and forgives others. And this is the flavor of the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to see appearing in our characters. The second statement the Bible has about goodness has to do with the importance of goodness. And it's this: goodness makes an impact. Goodness makes an impact. Barnabas shows that goodness just doesn't sort of flare up, if you like, for a moment and then vanish into thin air and evaporate away and you never see it again. But it makes an impact. For one thing, it shows that goodness transforms people's lives for the gospel. Now, we shouldn't think that all this stuff we're looking about in Barnabas's about Barnabas's life is all long ago and far away. that it took place in the middle of the first century, 2,000 years ago, and thousands of miles away. Humanly speaking, humanly speaking, if it wasn't for Barnabas, this good man, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. The church at Antioch, which was taught the Bible by Barnabas, was the basis for Jesus' mission to the world. A mission that brought the gospel to Europe and down through the centuries and over time brought the gospel to Argyle. So many of us as well owe our spiritual growth as Christians to what Paul wrote in his New Testament letters. Yet from a human point of view, Paul would have been lost to the church if Barnabas had not welcomed him and introduced him to the church leaders in Jerusalem. And if Barnabas had not fetched him from Tarsus and given him the opportunity to develop his preaching gifts in Antioch. And personally, I know that I owe a great deal to Barnabas. When I get to heaven, I want to shake his hand. Well, I think I'll probably give him a big hug. But because when I was 17, I was converted through reading Mark's gospel. And I was not the first person, nor will be the last person who became a Christian as a result of reading Mark's gospel. But from a human point of view perspective, Mark's gospel would never have been written if Barnabas had not insisted that he should be forgiven and given another chance and was prepared to fall out with Paul over the matter. If Barnabas' goodness has resulted in a spiritual transformation in our lives, then surely we can expect that God will use our goodness to transform other people's lives for the gospel. So goodness transforms people's lives for the gospel. And here's another way in which goodness makes an impact. Goodness brings glory to God. I wonder what brings us the greatest delight as Christians. What's our supreme privilege as Christians? Surely it is to glorify God, to bring glory to Him. But how do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us that one of the ways in which we bring glory to God is by displaying goodness. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see how Jesus straps together goodness and God's glory? When people see our goodness in action, the less perceptive will think that we are wonderful. But the more perceptive, those whom God's Spirit has opened their eyes, they will think about how wonderful God is. They will see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. And there's a third way in which goodness makes an impact. Goodness displays the dynamic of the cross. When Paul wants to show goodness, he's aiming at something much more significant than us doing a good deed every day. In fact, he's not thinking about that at all. He wants us by our goodness to display the dynamic of the cross. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 21. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And when Paul says that we are to overcome evil with good, he's not talking about a Gandhi-like or Martin Luther King-like non-retaliation. He's not thinking about that at all. He's thinking about the dynamic of the cross. Because this is exactly what God did in Jesus' death. At the cross, the utter goodness of God confronted the utter wickedness of evil. All that Satan and human beings could hurl at God in their wickedness and their evil was thrown at Jesus when he died on the cross. But on the cross, God in his goodness absorbed all that evil and destroyed it there. And we are to display the same dynamic by living good lives. As we respond to all the evil around us in goodness, what are we doing? We're not showing people how wonderful we are. We are, in fact, displaying what Jesus did on the cross. And much more than that, we are embodying the power of the cross, because it's through the power of the cross that God ultimately destroyed all evil. The victory over evil has been won on the cross and will be brought to completion when Jesus returns and establishes the new heavens and the new earth, in which there will be no evil. In the meantime, in the already but not yet, in the period between Jesus' death and Jesus' return, we are to live out the victory of the cross by doing good. Not doing good to earn our own salvation, but doing good in order to display the dynamic and transforming and God-glorifying power of the cross. We are to display goodness to show the fact that Jesus has won. So tomorrow, when you do good and show goodness, you're saying to the people to whom you show goodness, Jesus is Lord. He has defeated death. He has won the victory. Sin is conquered. You're displaying the dynamic of the cross. That's how the fruit of the Spirit is risen above just merely doing good stuff. It's to display the dynamic of the cross. And there's one more statement about the Bible's teaching about goodness. It has to do with the source of goodness, and it's this: goodness comes from within. Why was Barnabas such a good man? Was it simply the type of personality he had? Was he just naturally a decent bloke? I don't know, he could well have been. But the Bible does tell us why he was a good man. And Acts 11:24 says he was a good man because he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas did what he did because he was who he was. In other words, his goodness came from within. His goodness was not a matter of his own willpower, or a matter of him taking control of his life, or a matter of him deciding to do a good deed every day. God had changed him inwardly, and from that changed nature, he displayed goodness. And this is in line with what the Bible says about God himself. Here's what Psalm 119, verse 68 says about God. It's a great statement. It says, "You are good, and what you do is good." Did you pick up that? You are good, and as a result, what you do is good. God's goodness comes from within God himself. It's because God is good that he does what is good. And that's something that Jesus taught, Matthew 12:35. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. Goodness comes from within. And if goodness comes from within, folks, the most important thing that we can do in order to cultivate the sixth flavor of the fruit of the Spirit is to take spiritual care of our inner world, if you like. The Bible calls this guarding our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, because that controls the way that you live. It's as we develop our inward relationship with God through worship and service and Bible reading and prayer that goodness is cultivated. It's as we guard our hearts, making sure that we do not grow cold in our love for Jesus, being careful not to have divided loyalties between Jesus and anyone or anything else, that goodness will be increasingly displayed in our characters. It's as we look after our spiritual world by saying no to sin and its seductive lure, and instead saying yes to God and his ways as revealed in the Bible, that goodness will be seen in our words and actions. We are not to be do-gooders. Some of them are horribly good and not very nice. Instead, the Bible tells us we are to be good doers. People who do good because God, by his grace, has transformed us within. And as a result, we are good inwardly and we do our good doers outwardly. It is good doers and not do-gooders who display the fruit of the Spirit of God, of the God who is good and does what is good. Let's pray for a moment. O Lord, we bless you that you are good and that your love endures forever. Help us to imitate you, the one who is good and does what is good. Help us to do this so that people's lives might be transformed by the gospel, so that you might be glorified, and that your overcoming of evil by your goodness in Jesus' death might be displayed clearly for all to see. Hear us and help us, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.